preacher, it's a privilege to be able to preach, period. The people in Stillwater, you know, I'm their pastor, so they have to have me three times a week. When somebody asks you to preach, then that's obviously a privilege. But I have to think that when a young man says, I'd like for you to preach my charge, for me personally, that's a very big deal. Amen. Especially when I know the men that have influenced Brother Ryan, and to be able to have a chance to preach with as many people as have influenced him, that's a blessing. Brother Ryan, thank you very much. I don't know that there's an honor higher for a preacher from a human standpoint than that. Let me say a quick word about my interaction with them. Lisa and I were sitting at a restaurant outside of Stillwater, a little town called Cushing, and eating with some members. And I had called Brother Jeff Copes earlier in the week and said, I need to hire more interns and our next set of interns, and so can you give me a recommendation? He said, well, let me think about it, which that was kind of sad because he didn't have anybody right offhand. You know, I thought, okay, so he's gonna have to go dig the bottom of the barrel somehow, you know, from Heartland. And so anyway, he called me, and when, you know, Jeff calls, then he expects you to answer. You know, he's my closest friend in the ministry. And so I picked up the phone during this meal, and he said, I got the perfect couple for you. And then I remember him saying, they're not perfect, but they're perfect for you. And I wasn't sure what that meant, you know. And so he says, you know Ryan, Jamie Wrench? I said, well, I know Jamie. I've known her parents for years and years, and I don't know Ryan very well. And so he tried to describe them, and I won't embarrass them by telling you how he described them, partially flattering and partially not, you know, in that case. But anyway, he described us. Well, let me pray about it, and as well as ask around. And so I spent some time really trying to get the Lord's mind on it. And then ask people questions, more people than they would ever know. I ask questions because I don't want to make a mistake there if I can avoid it. So I got a lot of counsel. And I remember everybody saying, I really think they would be a good fit. And so I called them and asked them if they'd like to come, and they agreed to come. And I don't know how everybody does internships. I do them probably different for every set of interns. And I knew in this case that Ryan and Jamie probably didn't need instruction in the basics because they'd both grown up in ministry and in good ministry homes. And so in this case, I wasn't quite sure what to do. So I felt like I just needed to give some time to see what kind of rose to the top in them and what might could flourish and what might we could help develop in them. But I didn't know them as well, so I wanted to wait a little while. And so one of the practices that I have, or at least specifically for them, is music is certainly a big strength of theirs. But I didn't want them focusing on that, so I didn't let them on the platform for the longest time. And I've always wondered, I thought maybe that bothered them to a certain extent. They never acted like it, but I didn't want them to feel like that was their contribution. If they couldn't do that for a while, I felt like it might help them find the area, kind of get hungry to develop another area. And so it wasn't long, and Brother Ryan started writing a little bit, and then writing a little bit more, and I started to see this as something that he did well at. And so I watched God develop that. And then he always wanted to be building something. It's like he had this in him. He wanted to be building or renovating something, and I really was never quite sure where that came from until talking to Brother Wrench this afternoon and going to his place and him telling me what all he built there. And there's so many stories that come to mind in that, and I won't bore you with them, but we had a good time in all of that. But it ended up being a very, very special time. 2 years of probably my favorite times as far as having interns. And so I know that you probably already know a lot of that because you get to watch them. And yet that was one of the times that I thought, I'm so glad we do internships because it formed a lifelong friendship and so many things about them in their spirit that's real. And so anyway, it's a privilege to be able to do this. When you preach a charge, I suppose there's more things that aren't said than are said, because when you're challenging a young man who's really stepping into a more serious, not necessarily more serious, because Brother Ryan's not going to be any more serious, would imply that he's been less serious, and that's not true, but maybe taking on a more responsibility in the future, and certainly with an eye to pastoring sometime in his future, that there's so many things that could be said and so many things you want a young man to get, and yet all of those things can't be said. So I have to try to figure out, what do I charge him with? And I felt the best thing I could charge him with is that with which probably I'm the most passionate about in ministry, and that which has made the biggest difference in my own life, Brother Ryan. And I, several years ago, back in the 80s, Brother Davison was just sharing with me when I was working for him in Stillwater, a book that he was reading that made an impact on him, and I could tell that it had, and so I thought, I need to read this. And so I read a book entitled Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And in that, he referenced two verses that I had read before, but I just read over. And as I read them, then the Lord really used that and probed my heart, and they became my life verses. I chose not to preach them except a time or two in Stillwater. I never preached them out, never preached them in this setting until a few years ago. I had an opportunity to preach to the students at Heartland for graduation, and I thought, this is the first time that I want to really share what God's done in my own heart through these verses and try to stir them up with that. And I want to do the same, not necessarily the same message, but the same thought, Brother Ryan, with something that probably, it'd probably be the greatest passion in my own life and that made the biggest difference in my own ministry. And so if I can not necessarily plant a seed, because that might imply that it's not there, but I want to just pass something on that's been a great help to me. And so if you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, if you'll turn there, then if you'll stand with me, once you find it, we'll read these verses, then we'll pray. And the message will be largely to Brother Ryan tonight, and yet it'll apply to all of you, and because it's the Word of God, it can still have great application in your own heart, in your own life. Jeremiah chapter 9, two verses, verse 23 and verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Father, I pray that you would just continue the special nature of what today is in seeing a young man that you not only gave your life for, but that you have orchestrated so many pieces in his life to help he and Jamie become what you can use most fully. And I'm thankful that there's evidence that at so many turns along the way, he has submitted to your molding. And he's a result of that. They both are. And I'm thankful there are still young men like that. And probably anyone in this room that knows he and Jamie sense that their desire is to be just what you want them to be. Now as they enter another phase, look forward to even more that you have for them in the future, I pray that this message could just be a challenge to encourage them to continue practicing and believing what I'm certain they already do, but a charge to take that even to another level. Thank you for how much this church has molded them and loved them and continued that work. And I pray that you'd be able to use this church to continue to make them what you want to make them able to do and to be used for you. Thank you for the privilege of preaching this message. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're familiar with where we are in this particular section, Israel has already gone into captivity by Assyria, they're referenced as sisters here in some ways, Judah and Israel, Israel having already gone into captivity, it's been said that Judah, you should have learned from watching what Israel did, but Judah did not learn from watching what Israel did. Judah's going down the same path here. Now they have forsaken their God and they're following idols. And so God's going to bring some judgment to them that is going to be a help to them, but it's still judgment and it's going to hurt. But he plans for them to go into captivity from Babylon or underneath Babylon. And so as he often did, he sends a prophet to Judah, to the nation, and the prophet is supposed to convey to them what every prophet conveyed to the people on God's behalf. They're supposed to repeat what God says, and they're not supposed to add anything to that or take away from it. But Judah has, Jeremiah has a little bit of an added message in that he's supposed to say to them, now you're going to need to submit to Babylon. Because Babylon is coming, and God's going to use them to do in you what needs to be done, and there's no time to go into all of that. But God sends Jeremiah to prepare them to submit not only to him, but to Babylon. And so Jeremiah comes along, and he says multiple times, thus saith the Lord, you need to do this, and you need to submit here, and you need to correct this. And so he's basically preaching to them to repent, that they submit to God and submit to Babylon. When we get to chapter 9, one of the particular messages that he has for them is basically that they need to prioritize correctly. They need to get their priorities straight because they've let up a lot of things rise to the top that have eclipsed things that are supposed to be more important to them. They've gotten their priorities messed up. When we come to verse 23 in chapter 9, then we know it's thus saith the Lord God conveying the message through Jeremiah to them. And he's going to use the word glory several times. And the idea of glorying, I personally find it a little bit difficult to come up with an all-encompassing definition of it. It's like grace. I know so many things that it is, but to be able to convey it properly, it seems so big that it's hard to do. And glorying is, for me personally, is one of those words. But in this case, we're just going to deal with it as it's trying to lift something up so that you can demonstrate its value to you or its value period, that you're trying to highlight that this is so special, this is so valuable, this is such a treasure, or it is above everything else, or that I believe it needs to be lifted up above everything else. And it's demonstrating how much you treasure something. And that's kind of the way we're going to use the word. And so he says to them, not to glory in these particular things that he lists in verse 23. And he says, let not the wise men glory in his wisdom first, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. So basically he's conveying to them in a sense that you are starting to think too highly of wisdom and might or strength and riches. You have taken these three things and you have lifted them up so high that they have become the most important to you. And you are starting to act like that's the sign of a great nation, or that is something that proves that you're worth something, or that you are successful. You have taken this and lifted it up in such a way that it's no longer valid for you. It's no longer valuable to you as much as you think. Now, there's nothing wrong with wisdom. I mean, you read the Word of God, obviously you go to the Proverbs or you go to James and you find out that, I mean, God values wisdom. He is wisdom. And wisdom is not wrong. Strength is not wrong. Especially when you're a nation, when you're a people that with the God that you have, Jehovah, the only true God, that part of the evidence that God is with you is that you're able to overtake these other nations or withstand other nations coming against you. Nothing wrong with strength. Nothing wrong with might. There's not even anything wrong with riches, thank goodness. That God doesn't mind that, there are times that He wants to pour out, you open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings, and sometimes that could be in a form that might make us say, man, God's blessed us immensely and we're rich, not even just in monetary things, but that would seem to be the implication here. So nothing wrong with that. The problem was they had let these become such a mark of success that they valued that above everything else. So in this case, you have to let's take wisdom, and let's take strength or might, and let's take riches, and then let's have God. That's as if he says, you got all these lined up, and you've picked these three, and you're glorying in this, when you also have me in the equation? And I mean, how on earth, when you are God's chosen people, and when he's done so much for you, how can you have a lineup like that, and some of you are picking out wisdom, which there's nothing wrong with wisdom unless you're choosing it over God. There's nothing wrong with strength unless you're putting strength in God in a comparison or a contest, and strength wins. Or riches, that you have riches, and it's wonderful that he probably even blessed them with the riches, but then they take the gift and they put it before the giver. It's like they have decided that they love what he offers with his hands more than what they have in his face. And they prefer his gifts more than his fellowship. They were his people. He wanted them to glory in something much greater than wisdom and strength and riches. He wanted them to glory in not just him, but that they understood and they knew him. Not just understood him, but they knew him. And basically he says, if you're going to lift something up, how can you lift these things up above your God? And so he conveys to them, you've got your priorities wrong. Don't glory. He says, he doesn't say don't be wise. He says, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. And if you're strong, man, I'm glad you're strong, but don't make your strength your glory. And if you have riches, go ahead and have riches. No problem with that. Just don't glory in riches above me. He said, I want you to glory in me. Now, Brother Ryan, I'm going to talk to you or preach to you tonight in a sense as if one day you're going to be pastoring, because that really is kind of an aspect of ordination leading into that path, because it's a huge responsibility, and so I'm going to act like that regardless of how far in the future that is. You are going to preach to people in the future. They need to hear that message, especially in this culture, especially in an affluent society like America, in that people are content, even church members are content and being consumers. And they have so much, and they want to have, and they are content in having, and many times the mark of their contentment is whether they have these things. And you will constantly find this tension between people needing to put God in his rightful place when 6 days out of the week they live among their stuff. And that'll be a message that you will constantly be having to challenge them with. You've had to do that with youth, that's for sure. And it's a valid message. But that's not the point tonight. Because the point here is this is better applied to you in this situation. When I read these verses, I don't feel like I'm Jeremiah preaching that to Bible Baptist Church. I feel like that I'm one of the people that Jeremiah is speaking to and says, however much I bless you, Don't take those blessings and lift them up above me. Because you need more than anything, you need to understand and know me more than you need all of those things. And it's tempting for a pastor to get this confused in his mind. And that's what I want to labor on tonight. Because you are going to be tempted to glory in things that are less valuable, and you will constantly have to bring yourself back, Brother Ryan, to being reminded when you're in the middle of ministry and so many things going on of what must be the most important. And it might seem like, well, that's a no-brainer. I'm sure Judah thought that at some point in time as well. I want to go through a list of things here that came to mind in my own life and some, and just kind of looking at the landscape and watching. And I see pastors that have good minds and good intellect. And they like to think, and I love to think, and you love to think. And there's nothing wrong with thinking, obviously, because we know what the opposite has produced. We've seen some of that in ministry as well. So the idea, again, is not that these aren't, that we shouldn't do these at all. But there are pastors with good minds and intellect that can glory in that. There are pastors with dynamic preaching. And they can preach dynamically, and they can move the masses. And yet that in itself can become a glorying. There are pastors with charisma. And they have a winsome personality, and they can go up to anybody and be friends instantly, and people love to be around them. And before long, that pastor can become defined as that's really what he is, but that's all that he is. One day when you're leading a church, you'll find that it can be easy to glory in the size of a church. And that can become the mark of success that, boy, this church is this size, and boy, when I took it, it was this size, and I've really got this to show for it, but a person can begin to glory in that. There are those that can come to the point of glorying in the budget of a church, that, boy, we've got money in the bank, and we've been so blessed financially, it's the mark of God's blessing, and if they're not careful, that can become the glory in a church of a pastor. You can glory in the fact that, man, we've got strong men. Well, I hope that you'll have strong men. I hope there's strong men wherever you pastor, and lots of them, but we can glory in that. There are pastors that glory in the fact that their church is full of young people. That, boy, this is, we are really in the middle of it. We're in the thick of it because we got a bunch of young people coming. Or you can glory in the fact that the music is great. And you can glory in the fact that, well, we got lots of professionals and we got some rich people, and you can glory in facilities. And I could go on down the line. There are pastors that will glory in their salary if the church values their work. You can glory in the praise of your children. Well, my children are doing good, and people are praising your children, and you can glory in that and their ability or their conduct. You can glory in the fact that people love you. There's so many things to glory in when you are pastoring or preaching, and none of these things are wrong, and most or all of them are good and helpful. Not only that, you'll have certain members who tempt you to glory in these things. Meaning, there are some who they want you to be wise and smart above everything else. And as long as you can make them think, as long as you can be deep, that's what they want you to be. And there'll be some glory in that because, well, that's I'm what they want me to be, and they are pleased with me. There are some that they'll want you to be strong in the pulpit, and they'll want you maybe even to be a bully. And if you say certain things, they're going to love it. And you're always going to get an amen out of that section if you say these things and you say it this way and you raise your voice or you deal with this. And there are people that will love you, and they'll say, man, you are strong. That's a strong preacher, and that's the kind that I want. And you can begin to glory in the fact that that's what you are. Not even just intellectual or being strong, but some will want you to be rich, maybe not in money, but some will say, boy, you are really a good pastor if the church grows. If the numbers are up, lots of professions. And carnal church members will get upset when you are not what they want you to be, not glory in. But there's two reasons you can't fall into the trap of glorying in things that are good but can't be the main thing. Two things that I notice, either stated or implied in the text. And first is the fact that God delights in something far greater than any of those other things that you might lift up. And that is that Ryan Wrench understands God, and not only understands Him, but knows Him. And that's your premier characteristic. That nothing becomes greater in your mind. If you get to pastor a bunch, great. If you get a good budget, great. You get a nice salary, wonderful. If you can preach deep, fine, if it's biblical. If you can take care of being able to have a happy church or a unified church, and you can have professionals, or you can have good, strong men, all of those wonderful things, that's great. But the most satisfying ministry is when He's the priority in your own heart and life. That when you're preaching, you're not preaching out of a heart of, boy, I've been successful. You're preaching out of a heart that understands who He is, and that you know Him, and that He's that real to you, and that you won't be content with all the other good things that can happen. They may or may not happen, but you will not. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you have in your mind now, and I think you know this intellectually. Doesn't matter what anybody else in your graduating class, what y'all talked about back then. Nothing that will ever happen or that you will succeed at in ministry will be anywhere near as fulfilling as you think if you don't know Him. It just begins to feel empty, and it begins to feel like a lot of trouble if you don't understand and know Him. So the first reason is that God Himself delights in something far greater than all of these other things. The second, though, is people need you to glory right. They need that. So here you are in California, a wonderful area. Everybody in this room has places where they can go where the intellect and wisdom is glorified. You were in Stillwater. All we have to do is, you know, go 2 miles back to the west. And wisdom and intellect, and maybe not wisdom directly, not from a God's perspective, but certainly just using in a generic term. And I'm telling you, it's glorified there. You know, the smarter, the more respected you are. And then, man, I went running yesterday, and I passed hundreds running. And this is a place where strength is glorified and fitness. And I mean, they can go, I mean, I've passed I don't know how many fitness places around here and seen so many overweight people in front of them passing by those fitness places, you know. And I mean, there's places where they can see the intellect lifted up. I mean, you got all kinds of stuff like that here. And they can see fitness lifted up and strength and all of that. I mean, you got sports teams, all of that. The best players, you seem to get them all out here. And, you know, and you can definitely here find places where money's lifted up. But they have no place else to go where a man stands before them and demonstrates the superiority and fulfillment and satisfaction of lifting up God above everything else. Not just coming to a church that talks about it. They need to be able to see a man and a wife who lives it. And who isn't just a spiritual version of some successful story. That instead it's one who has his priorities straight and keeps them that way. They need to be able to walk in a place like this and sense, we're not in a culture anymore. This feels more like a kingdom. They represent a kingdom. They walk out of the, as you and I have discussed plenty of times, they walk out of the trendy and they walk into the timeless. And they just sense, we're in a different place. And that man in the pulpit is driven by something different. He wants to do well at all of these things. But the fact is, he knows God. And he understands God in a place that's run by entirely different principles. And he says what he wants to be known for is loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. I find it fascinating this balance that's here, because it's loving kindness and judgment, and then righteousness covers all of them. And yet there's a great balance in our God, in that he is a loving God. He expresses loving kindness. He did that at the cross. But at the cross, it was also because of judgment. And he knows both. And whenever you truly know a God like that, that will permeate your own heart and your own ministry, and you'll find yourself staying out of the ditches on both sides of the road. And you'll find that you can be a loving pastor, and yet you can be a pastor who is unashamed to say, this is right, this is wrong, we issue this judgment based on absolute truth of God's word, and yet you'll be able to do it with a spirit that people will not be able to resist. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Knowing that about him and understanding it and knowing it, it will affect your ability to minister. And people will see you differently. You'll have to cultivate this. Because all the other things you can succeed at by trying this formula and following this program, and you can accomplish all of those things by going to conferences and getting lots of wonderful ideas. You can do all that, but this one has to be cultivated on a daily basis. We're not just talking devotions. We're talking about a life and habitual mindset that says, I'm going to stay centered and focused on knowing God. I couldn't help, when I was preaching to Heartland, to fall back on this illustration that I noticed in my own life, and I'll end with this. When I was 10 years old, my mom and dad came home one day and said, Wayne, I want you to get dressed up because I'm going to take you somewhere really special. And they did, and they took me over to Oral Roberts University. They have a large concert hall there. And I got to watch a man play the piano named Dino Kartsanakis. And I sat there, and I was forever changed. I listened to that man play certain hymns I could picture the hymn, that what was taking place in the scenes, because he took me places just using a piano that I had never knew existed. Never knew somebody could play like that. Gospel music, good music. It changed the trajectory of the rest of my life. It really did. And it's fascinating. So set that aside for a moment. And a few years ago, Lisa and I were in Branson, and we were walking down the Branson Landing area there, and we came across, a little bit hungry, and we came across this place off to the right, and we looked at it, and it was a carrot cake shop. And so Lisa and I went in this carrot cake shop and thought, well, hopefully it's good carrot cake. And we sat down at this kind of a tall table, and it's a really nice little, quaint little shop, and we sat down and realized we're supposed to go over here and order. So we ordered a couple coffees, and then we ordered, of all things, carrot cake. You know, in a 24 carrot cake shop is what it was called. And so we sat down and we got the carrot cake. And I'm telling you, I mean, I like carrot cake, but this was like the mother of all carrot cakes. This is incredible. I thought somebody really knows how to make carrot cake. And so we ate it, and it was good. While I was eating, I looked over on a shelf off to the side, and there were some CDs over there. And so I noticed one of the CDs, and it looked a little bit familiar, so I went over and looked at it. And in looking at that CD, my mind was taken back to when I was 10 years old. Because I looked at the sign on the front again, and I noticed something I didn't notice before, and it said, Dino's 24 Carat Cake. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Now they've got CDs of him in here, so somebody's taken his name. And then I realized that wasn't the case. Dino was now making carrot cake. And I enjoyed the carrot cake, mind you. It was great. But I had to think for a moment because I walked out of that shop. I walked out full. And I walked out feeling pretty good because of his carrot cake. But as I walked down the way there and was thinking about that, then I thought in some ways that's a little bit sad to me. Because Dino was great at playing the piano and played God's music in ways that I'd never heard before, and he changed my life. Eating his carrot cake affected me for about 30 minutes. And in those 30 minutes, man, it was great. But then it wore off. And I thought, I thought if I ever got a chance to say to him, Dino, I loved your carrot cake, man, that was great. It was filling and it felt good. But you changed my life by piano playing. I hope that you don't give up the one that actually changed people and changed me. And I'd say the same thing to you, Brother Ryan. All of these other things you can glory in, they'll be good. And people will be helped in some ways. And you might even can wow people. I'm not being flattering. You and Jamie have many, many abilities. I'm glad you do. But not one of those abilities will affect people the way that you, understanding and knowing God, can, if that remains your glory. In fact, that will affect your singing. It'll affect your preaching. It'll affect your teaching. It'll affect your counseling. It'll affect anything and everything that you do if you keep it straight. Don't stoop to make carrot cake when you can change people's lives because you understand and know God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I'm grateful that we are not dependent upon our wisdom, our strength, riches. I'm thankful we're not running a business here. We simply have the responsibility and even more the privilege of representing you, who has access to every heart, every mind. And we can do nothing greater than truly understand you and know you and then represent you. And Lord, I'm thankful for programs and music and lessons and different ministries. And yet, Temecula needs a place where there are people that understand and know you more than anything. I'm thankful to drive up and see beautiful facilities. Grateful to hear an excellent choir number. Thankful for the friendliness of a congregation like this. And for a loving pastor and his family, a good staff, we're thankful for all of that. But I pray that more than anything, this will be a place where people can come and see those who understand and know you. And God, I pray specifically that tonight will just be a reminder and a resettling in Brother Ryan's mind and Jamie's mind, that as he's ordained into the gospel ministry, that he'll keep his priorities straight, and that understanding and knowing you will be foremost what he would be able to glory in. Give him great success in all the ways that you choose to, but I pray that all of it would stem from his knowing you and fellowshipping with you. Use this night to just embed it a little deeper in his own heart and mind. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.